Well, you look wonderful. What a great day to be here. Such an honor that I was invited to return again. I guess that's always confirmation, isn't it, Doyle, that you didn't mess up the last time. So we'll see about today. But all kidding aside, it's just a joy to be a part of this very significant moment, this monument moment in the life of TCC. As I was driving here today from York, Pennsylvania, this morning, the phrase kept going through my head, "'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home." So as we look to the future, God has been very good to us here, hasn't he? And you know far better than I've only got a snapshot of the last 8 or 9 months, but you have been here, a number of you, for years. And you have experienced both the joys and the pains. But let's agree together today that the umbrella over all of the experiences, our opinions, our perspectives, the umbrella over all of that is the grace of God. The grace of God. I want to talk to you today about two things that I think are critical to the life of every disciple. If I say I'm a follower of Jesus, these are non-negotiables. But I also, in a very specific way, believe that they're very applicable to what's needed in the life of the pastoral couple that we're calling, that we have called, and in the broader church. If we're going to be those people that go forward according to the grace that's going to be provided in the future as well, what's needed? Well, that's a long list, isn't it? Let me just give two things this morning. I want to talk about being a living sacrifice. Let me quiet my own heart. Just a word of prayer very briefly. Lord Jesus, it's not my words that are important this morning. It's your words. It's a little humbling. In fact, it's very humbling to realize that today I'm chosen to be your mouthpiece. I can't fill those shoes. I can't do this adequately in my own strength, but your strength. You are able. So keep me from stumbling. Keep me from being a distraction, I pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight before these holy friends. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard the story before of the boy who was sent by his mom off to Sunday school on a bright Sunday morning, and as he was preparing to go, she pulled out 2 silver dollars. Do we still know what those are? Yeah, okay. 2 silver dollars, 2 coins, and she said, "Sweetheart, here's one for giving to Jesus when you get to church, and this other one is for ice cream on the way home." Oh, good deal. So he put them in his pocket at first, started off to church, but he couldn't stop thinking about what was in his pocket, so he took them out and he started playing with the coins, and on his way he dropped one of them, and it rolled off the sidewalk and down the storm sewer. And so he got down on his knees and he looked, and he could see it, but he couldn't reach it. And finally he just gave up and looked toward heaven and said, "Well, Jesus, there goes yours." It's not easy. In fact, it's difficult in a culture of relative affluence to even think about the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. I flew with Southwest Airlines from Denver to BWI on December 23rd. Yes. I was one of those. Thankfully, our flight wasn't one of the 15,000 that got canceled during that week. We were only delayed by 3 hours. So while I was supposed to fly on December 23rd and arrive, I actually arrived on Christmas Eve at 12:05. What? No problem. I was inconvenienced, and I felt inconvenienced, but I said, yeah, it could be worse. And so we got off the plane and went to the carousel to wait for our luggage, and they announced, well, the first load from this flight has come off. Now the second load, and there's one more load, but we're not going to be able to get to that right away. We'll be back to you. So we waited an hour, and we waited a second hour. And I said to my wife, listen, why don't I wait at the carousel? You go over to the office and see if they could send our luggage to us. She found out that, no, we can't send it to you, sir, because it's not lost. It's there on the plane. We just haven't got it off yet. I said, well, could I please have it? We waited 5.5 hours and finally said, you know what? I'm going to go back and just say, could I have a phone number? I'll come back another time and get the luggage. Well, needless to say, my point in telling the story is not that you feel badly that I was one of those people, but that you know what a sinner I was, because I felt so entitled. I paid for this ticket. They owe me this service. I need my luggage. I demand it. Yeah. I was helped in my humility by hearing horror stories from the other people who were standing in line waiting and asking questions. And there were some really angry people, not only during those 5.5 hours we were waiting, but when I came back 12 hours later to actually pick up luggage that I hope by now was off the plane. And it was. It's difficult in a generation of entitlement where we think we deserve something. It's difficult to humble myself, to surrender my rights, even when I think I'm right. It's difficult to believe that perhaps I don't deserve anything at all. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Yeah, that's what I deserve. But for grace. Difficult in affluence, when you have a choice, to think of sacrifice. Difficult in the face of entitlement, to humble myself and to believe that repentance is a gift and that consecration is a privilege. The joy of sacrifice. Think with me about that for a little bit. Let's begin by looking at Scripture. Would you read Psalm 100 aloud with me, please? Together? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is God's word. Let's read one part of that once again. Read the yellow letters with me. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts. Read it one more time with me. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Why do sheep go into the temple? To be sacrificed. Did you read my notes? That's exactly right. Sheep go into the temple to be sacrificed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a war criminal held by the Nazis during World War II, wrote, when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. Sheep don't know it when they're going into the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. They don't know it, but they're about to die. Good thing they don't know. They probably would be less willing to go in. Sheep go into the temple to be sacrificed. With that Old Testament picture in mind, go with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Listen as I read. Hear this verse in a new context. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living what? Sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. So we get to be as his people. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Psalm 95, right? Why? For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Mixed metaphor. The people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Of all the things that are meant by our being sheep, of all the things implied by that metaphor, one of them is that when sheep go into the temple, when sheep go before God, they go to be sacrificed. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices. Well, what in the world does that mean? It's a pretty spiritual thing to say. Oh, it's just living sacrifice. Amen, brother. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, that I think that's a humongous picture, what it means to be a living sacrifice. And in no way do I intend to be thorough in my explanation. But as I said, I just want to pick out two things that I think are meant by being a living sacrifice this morning. I commend them to us just as followers of Jesus. But I also commend them to Doyle and Kathy. And I commend them to us as a body of believers that these are two ways, the two expressions of a sacrifice that I'm going to mention. These are two ways that we can go forward. Please consider them with me. In order to make my point, I need to take us once again back to the Old Testament and this understanding of the sacrificial system, again, in just a very summary way. There were three kinds of animals which were used as sacrifices by God in the Old Testament. The first category was bulls. Solomon sacrificed 3,000 of them on the day of the dedication temple. They had a really good barbecue. That's where grilling, by the way, began. That's not true. Bulls, sheep and goats, and doves and pigeons. Those three kinds of animals were given by God to allow his people to approach him and to symbolize the way to come into his presence as forgiven people. That's not my point, however. These three animals were used as sacrifice, but particularly bulls and sheep and goats were used in two ways, and this is what I want to leave with you. Understand from the Old Testament, some sacrifices were burned up completely, and some of them were just roasted to eat. Okay? Burned up completely, and then put on the altar and taken off and eaten. Let me show you from the book of Leviticus. Look at the screen if you would. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 24, 25, 26, and 29. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron and his sons, these are the regulations for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord in the place the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is most holy. The priest who offers it shall eat it. It is to be eaten in the sanctuary area, in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Any male in a priest's family may eat it. It is most holy." Don't stumble over the male-female thing, because all the females were provided for by the males, okay? Just forget about that part. But, verse 30, "Any sin offering whose blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place must not be eaten. It must be burned up." You see the distinction? Some offerings were given and were permitted to be eaten. Other offerings were given and completely burned, destroyed. No one would benefit from those offerings except God. Keep those two categories in mind. Some sacrifices were sin offerings placed on the altar, offered to God, and then burned completely. They were gone. Okay? They were given to God completely. Then Leviticus tells us that other sacrifices were sin offerings placed on the altar in the same way, offered to God, burnt enough to be very delicious, and then eaten not just by the priests and their families, as I showed here, but you'll see in other places, used as part of the festival. to be enjoyed. So now let's go back to Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercies to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Let me simply say, let's consider living sacrifices in just these two ways. An act of repentance, burned up and given to God, and an act of consecration, offered and then taken and used as he desires. Repentance, which the New Testament calls a gift. I'm not sure I always think of it as a gift, but that's what the Bible says. And consecration, which also sounds rather dutiful and difficult to me. I don't know about you. But the Bible says it's a privilege. It's a joy. Repentance and consecration as the sacrifice. Precisely, repentance, thinking of repentance, there are some things in my life, in your life, that need to be sacrificed to God and burned up completely. Not just once, but again and again and again. Failings, bad habits, idols, secret sins that only God and I know about, addictions, unforgiveness, selfishness, envy, everything that breaks relationships, anger, and the list could go on and on if we went around the room, right? We could all think of one more thing. There are some things that, and they're the easiest to identify. They're not always the easiest to get rid of and to burn up completely, but they're easy to identify. We know that we're not supposed to be involved with those things. It's just hard to give them up. It's hard to forgive when I think I was right. I didn't do anything wrong. They did. And Jesus says, right, forgive them before they ask, just as God in Christ forgave you. But the repentance issues are easy to identify. The repentance part, turning from those things and back to the way of Jesus, that's a challenge, but it's a gift. And it's one kind of sacrifice, the kind that's put on the altar and said, this thing has to go from my life. I've got to get rid of this. I feel like I have a right to it. It actually gives me pleasure for a while to be engaged in it, but I know it's not pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. I need to put it on the altar. It's got to go. Nobody benefits except God. It's for him. I don't get it back. Repentance is one type of sacrifice, living sacrifice. Repentance is one of the ways to be a disciple of Jesus. Repentance is one way to pastor a church. Repentance is one way to be the church. What is it in your life? What is it right now in our lives that today needs to be taken and placed on the altar and burned up completely? And yes, maybe I will have to do that again in a day or a week or a month or a year, but I have to do it today. If I want to be a part of this church going forward, it has to be done today. I have to live a life of repentance because it's a gift from Jesus. It's not what we do when we sin. It's what we do in order to follow well. Burned up completely. Got it? Here's the second one. Consecration. In contrast to the things that are put on the altar and burned up completely, there are other things in my life that need to be placed on the altar, committed to God, offered to him, and then taken and used again as God desires and wills, because I have taken some of the blessings of God in my life and begun to use them for my pleasure and my purpose and my way. Loved ones, we live in a world that thinks sexuality belongs to us and that we get to decide about our gender. Forget the political issue and all the mess about that. Bottom line, God created sexuality and he gets to say how it's used, not me. No matter what my opinion is, doesn't matter. God gets the say. The same with so many issues. What do we do with a pregnancy? Well, I have rights. No. The author of life decides what's done with life. I don't get a vote. That would be like an artist painting a beautiful painting, and it's all finished, and in the end, I walk up, I'm not the artist, I walk up to the artist and say, this is the title for that painting. And the artist says, excuse me? I'll say what the title is. I painted it. It's my creation. There are things that we have received from God as his gifts and his blessings, but we've made the mistake of thinking that they're ours and not his. Every good and perfect gift comes down from what? From who? The Father, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. Some sacrifices are offered to God and burned up completely. But other sacrifices, not quite as easy to determine. Other sacrifices need to be given to God again and again so that we remember they belong to him, so that he can give them back to us to be used as he decides. Things like my calling in life. What's God called me to do? By the way, not only pastors and missionaries have callings. You have a call. God made you for a purpose. Remember Eric Little's story, the Scottish runner? God made me for China, he said, and to China I will go, but he also made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run. When do you feel God's pleasure? What's he made you for? My calling needs to be placed on the altar, then taken back and used, as he says. How about my family? Do I get to determine what's done with my family, or is that God's decision? How about my marriage? Do I get to treat my spouse based on their response to me? Or did I make a covenant with God one day and say, I will treat them not as I choose, but as you have already chosen? That's what we promise God. Am I still keeping that promise, or do I think, no, they've been offensive to me. They haven't fulfilled my needs. So I don't have to be loyal either. Really? On the altar, consecration. How about my thought life? How about my sexuality? How about my possessions? My finances? Well, I tithe. The rest is mine to use. Really? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The other 90%. I can pay my taxes to the glory of God. I can buy my groceries to the glory of God, whether I eat or I drink, in word or in deed, whatever I do. Can use these gifts to glorify him. Is that what I do? Or do I think my money is mine to use as I choose? See what I'm saying? Those aren't so easy to identify because we've gotten so used to taking his blessings as our own when they really still belong to him. Everything he's given still belongs to him. And they're given to us, entrusted to us, entrusted. He trusts us to take his gifts, remember they're his, give glory to him for having them. Whether I have much or little, it's come from him, and I will use it for his glory. I'll offer it to him first and foremost, but then I'll take it, and I'll use it for his glory. I'll do that as a disciple of Jesus. I'll do that as a pastoral couple, because we belong to him, and this church is his. And I do that as a member of the body of Christ called Trinity Christian Chapel. Why? Because I belong to him. And this church, this building, this carpeting, the food we're going to eat later, it belongs to him. He's entrusted it to us, and I will use it his way, because that's the way of delight, the joy of consecration. We're called to sacrifice. Living sacrifices. What are the things in my life that need to be placed on the altar for good? Those are his. Burned up. And what are the things in my life that God's entrusted to me that need to be offered regularly back to him, remembered back to him? Why do we pray before a meal? Because it's good luck? No, it's just one simple reminder. The food came from him. No, it came from the grocery store. You see how hard it is in an age of abundance? I was really challenged when I was young enough to have children to teach them, no, we only have this because God is kind to us. There are some people who not only don't have a choice of food today, they don't have a choice to eat today. Why us and not them? Why them and not us? I don't know that. But I do know we stop now and recognize what's on the table has come from Him. That's why we pray, Christians. Because otherwise we'll run away again with one more blessing, thinking, well, I deserve this. I have a choice of what I eat, and I'm eating that and not this, and it's all about me. No, it's not. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time remembering that. It's one of the really big challenges of discipleship and one of the reasons that we're called to sacrifice. Why? So we can be dour and dutiful? No. So we can remember that the blessing is not the same as the blesser. We're given blessings to remember the blesser. We're not called to love the blessings. That's called what? Idolatry. The blessings are supposed to remind us constantly, this came from this person. This came from Him. He's good, and His faithfulness endures to all generations. So let's close and think about our sacrifices for a few moments. Would you bow your head with me? As we move forward as the church, the saints called TCC, as we move forward into this new year, into a new chapter in the life of the church, in my life now, and in our corporate life together, what needs to go? Just think of one thing right now. What needs to go? And say in your heart with me, God, please take this. It doesn't belong in my life anymore. Even if I have pleasure in it, even if I think I have the right to it, take it. Put it on the altar, burn it up completely. It's holding me back. It might be holding our church back. It's holding my heart back from you. It's giving me a second best discipleship. And I want it to be gone because you want it to be gone. Take it, please. Burn it up today. Then secondly, as we move forward into this new year and a new chapter in the life of Trinity Christian Chapel, what's one thing in my life that needs to be offered to God today? What's one thing in our church family that needs to be offered to God today, perhaps regularly, and then removed from the altar again and used as He chooses? What are the good things that God has given to me, to us, that are to be offered completely to Him and then used the way He says? Repentance. Burned up completely. Consecration, offered, taken, and used for His glory. This is the call to be a living sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we are your church. We did not die for this church. We did not rise again for this church, but you did. And you call this church part of your bride. Lord Jesus, please keep us from messing with your wife. Please keep us from thinking that we can do as we please with the church. As the hymn writer says, with your own blood you bought her, and for her life you died. Would you help me to remember that when I think about the church and talk about the church, when I want to criticize or disagree, when I want to withdraw myself or my offerings, when I want to enter into those ways where I demand my rights because I'm entitled? Would you remind me and these dear holy friends of mine that we are your church? We are the people of your pasture, the sheep of your hand, and we are called first to be living sacrifices in your temple. Remind us of this, we pray. In Jesus' name.